Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7, verses 1 to 24 is our sermon text this evening. We've been making our way through this foundational book of the Bible over the past few months. Last time, it was 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 9 to 22 in chapter 6. And we've said that there's a large narrative here in Genesis that deals with Noah and the flood. Very familiar portion of the Bible to all of us. And last time we looked at the first part of that narrative, and we saw that like Noah, Jesus obeyed God's plan of salvation. And since he did that for us as his people, we then need to live in the same kind of obedience that he lived in for us. Tonight we're going to look at part two of this narrative. And this is the section that primarily deals with the flood. And that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. So you'll notice I'm going to skip over some verses that talk about the animals. We'll read them, but I'm not going to say anything about them tonight, because I want us to focus on the flood. And as I've said, next week, Lord willing, we'll finally get to the animals, boys and girls, and why were they on the ark? And why is this in the Bible? That will be our goal as we get into chapter 8. Next Lord's Day. So chapter 7 is our text tonight. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let's give our attention. This is God's holy word. Genesis 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land, died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Thus the reading of God's holy word. Every once in a while, when Ann and I get these precious date nights where the two of us can go out. Occasionally we'll go to an orchestra concert. But as is, I'm sure, the case for most couples, our enjoyment of these concerts is not always the same. Don't get me wrong, Anne is a good sport, but the honest truth is that her love for classical music is not exactly my love for classical music. And so when it comes to what are the things that we enjoy listening to, she often has other things in mind. But I think it's also because I used to be an orchestral musician. And so when we go to these concerts, and she didn't, so when we go to these concerts, I come to the concert with a knowledge base that she doesn't have. And that not only helps me make much more sense of what's going on in the music, but it also heightens my experience and overall enjoyment of the music. Now, as we think of this passage tonight, and as we think of going in to the Lord's Supper after the sermon tonight, we need to do so in much the same way. That is, in light of the knowledge God gives us here in Genesis chapter 7. Because what we're told here in this passage not only will help us better understand what God is doing in the supper, but it will also help us better enjoy and appreciate what God is doing in the supper. Because what we find here is the wonderful truth that as believers we will be saved from the coming judgment of God because of our relationship with the righteous Jesus Christ. What's more, we're told that God Himself even ensures that that will be the case for all of us. And we should take that knowledge to the table because the picture we're given here, of course, is of that great salvation, but also because the supper is one of the great means that God uses to keep that promise to us. And so as we look at this text tonight, as we think of going to the supper, let us see that as a believer, you will be saved from the coming judgment because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And therefore, celebrate the Lord's Supper in light of it. God ensures your salvation through Christ. Take that to the table. Now, as you can see on the outline, our first point tonight, as we begin looking at this text, is that like the flood in Noah's day, God's wrath will one day be unleashed against the ungodly. We have to begin here in thinking about this. Now, if you remember from last time in chapter 6, we talked about Noah building the ark. In particular, we talked about why he was to build the ark. And we saw that it was because the ark was God's plan for saving his people from his own judgment, the judgment of the flood. Well, it's this judgment we want to begin thinking about this evening. So if you look at our text here in verse 4, we read, "For after 7 more days," this is God speaking, "I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And God here is again declaring that He's going to flood the earth. And He's going to flood the earth so that those, beside the ones that are living in the sea, the all living creatures, both beast and man, are going to die. And as we've seen, this of course is not the animals' fault, it's because of the wickedness of the people. We saw this back in chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, that since the people were not living for their Creator, but were living for themselves, God was going to judge them. They were ungodly, and so now He was going to wash the earth clean of its sinfulness. And as we see here in our text, particularly in verses 4 and 11, God was going to cause the floodwaters to come from two sources. First, He was going to send rain from heaven. And then second, He was going to cause the fountains of the deep to be broken up. And we don't know exactly what that means. It could be a reference to the oceans overflowing. It could also be a reference to an eruption of subterranean waters from below coming up. But the point is, water's coming down from below and it's coming up from the bottom. And then, as we're told in verse 4, it was going to last for 40 days until the water reached its highest level. Now, as we think of this flood, there are some points we need to note about, particularly what they teach us about God's judgment towards sin. And I'll mention two of them tonight. First, we need to see that the flood was severe. The flood was severe. We talked in the past about how God sent Noah to preach to the people of his day, to call them to repent of their sin before it was too late. And so we know that the people of his day had at least heard of the impending judgment, but they didn't know exactly when the judgment was going to come. And so when the waters began to flow on that day, and when the tide began to rise on that day, it caught them entirely off guard. And then in verse 18 of our text, Moses says that the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. Right, this means they were not slow to rise. This was not a mere trickle of water that was coming up. These were strong waters. Right, the water from below was like a volcanic eruption. The water that came down was like a waterfall. It was a torrential flood. And the waters also rose to a great height. And if you look at verse 20, we're told that they prevailed 15 cubits upward and the mountains were covered. All right, this is to say the waters went as far as 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain. And perhaps worst of all, it lasted roughly a year in length. I don't want us to get caught up in the chronology here, but if you look at all the references we're given in chapter 7 and then in chapter 8, this is what we see. It was not a short flood. This lasted for about a year's time. And so if you thought you were a good swimmer back then, if you thought you could climb to the highest mountain and be at the top, it didn't matter. Given its severity, no one could survive this flood. And that's because, secondly, the flood was catastrophic. It was severe and it was catastrophic. It was not a small local flood. It was a worldwide, universal flood. It covered all the earth. As Moses says in verse 19, the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. And so it killed all living creatures on the earth as well. Moses goes on to tell us in verse 21 and following, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Those are haunting words, are they not? How many times do we hear the word all? How many times do we hear the word died or destroyed? The point is clear, isn't it? Commentator R. Kent Hughes describes it this way. He says, the picture is one of total, unexceptionable death. Total, unexceptionable death. That's what we're given here in these verses. Now, if you had to come up with a list of the worst events ever to happen in human history, what would you put on that list? Perhaps, given our time period, you would include the terrorist attacks of 9/11, when 3,000 Americans or so were killed. Perhaps, most likely, I think, you would include the Holocaust, when 6 million Jews were unjustly murdered. If you know your history, you might include the Black Death of the Middle Ages, when a third of the world's population was wiped out because of the bubonic plague. These are all horrible events of our nation's past. But what's astonishing is that we can talk about all these terrible events in our world's history, and yet none of them are as bad as the flood in Noah's day. Right? Because here, it's everything. Right? Every animal dies. All the birds die. All the people die. Right? And it didn't matter. If you were old, you died. If you were young, you died. If you were black, you died. If you were white, you died. Right? If you were ungodly, regardless of all these other distinctions, you perished in the waters of God's wrath. And that should tell us something about how seriously God takes sin. Because one day in the future, this is going to happen again. Not a flood by water, but the judgment of God. And it's going to be worse. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 37, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, you get what he's saying there? In other words, God has recorded the instance of the flood for us here in Genesis 7 because it points us and it helps us understand the greater judgment that awaits the world at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see what God is saying here? Just as it was in Noah's day, there will be a time when people, though they have been warned, will suddenly be taken in the flood waters of God's judgment. When they, having not bowed the knee to King Jesus and not having received His salvation, will receive the punishment they deserve for their ungodliness. And just as it was in the flood, it will be no light matter. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 3, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Like the flood in Noah's day, God's wrath is severe. God's wrath is catastrophic, and the day is coming when it will be unleashed upon the ungodly. But what else do we see here? Well, as we see, secondly, if you're a believer, though this judgment is coming, though you deserve this judgment that's coming, you will be saved from it because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this text again. Or as we just saw, when God released the floodwaters, all mankind on earth drowned. It brought about total, unexceptionable death, as Kent Hughes put it. There's one small group of people, though, who survive. And that's Noah, and that's Noah's family, and that's because they were on the ark. If you look at verse 1, God invites both Noah and his household into the ark. And then down in verse 23, after we're told of how God had destroyed all living things from the earth, we then read at the end of the verse, "Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." Right? So God is destroying the whole world population in the flood at the time because of their ungodliness, but Noah and Noah's family come through the flood safely. Now, why is that? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why is it that out of all the people in the world, this guy and his family get to live while everyone else gets to die? Well, for Noah, if you think of what we've talked about in the past, we can kind of understand why this might be the case. If you remember back in chapter 6, verse 9, we're told that Noah was a just or a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. He was a man who walked with God. He trusted Him. He kept His commandments. Doesn't mean he was perfect, as if he had no sins, but it means that his life was characterized, or not rather characterized, by sin, but by faithfulness. He's a man of God, a man of faith, and a man of obedience. So we can kind of understand, okay, this is why Noah gets on the ark. Why does Noah's family get on the ark? You notice, you can read Genesis all you want, and for all the references, the times we're told that Noah was righteous, not once are we told that Noah's family was righteous. And that should leave us thinking. So why then do they get to be on the boat? Well, Moses gives us the answer in verse 1. When he says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household." Why? "Because I have seen that you, Noah, are righteous before me in this generation." Do you see what he's saying here? It's not because Noah's family is righteous that they get to go on the ark. It's because Noah is righteous that his family then gets to go on the ark. Right? In the Hebrew, it's even clearer. The word "you" is placed in the front. Right? God literally is making it clear. "Because you, Noah, I have seen as righteous, bring your family on the ark." And so they're not the reason for their salvation. Noah is the reason for their salvation. I've given you a quote from commentator John Currit. He says, "Because Noah is righteous, his family benefits and shares in the deliverance." And so it is for you as believers in Jesus Christ. Right? Though a greater judgment is coming, though you deserve the greater judgment that's coming, you as a believer are going to survive it. Others are going to be perishing in the water next to you, as it were. But you as a believer will be safe inside the ark. Not because you're righteous, but because Christ is righteous. And so as we saw last week, God has given us another beautiful picture here of the gospel. Right? Noah here, we are to see him as a type of Christ. We're not Noah in the text. We're Noah's family. Right? We're the ones who are not told to be righteous, but who get to be saved because we're in a relationship with one who is righteous. I don't know if you saw this on the news. I didn't watch the Super Bowl, but I saw this on the news last week that after the Broncos won, Peyton Manning's down on the field celebrating, and his son is there with him. And there are no other kids on the field with Peyton Manning, and even as he's talking to the newscasters, there's his son with him. And so you have to think, no other kids are with Peyton. The kids certainly didn't play in the Super Bowl, let alone win the Super Bowl. So why does he, out of all the kids who would love to be with Peyton Manning celebrating the game, why does he get to be down there? Boys and girls, you know the answer to that? Because he's his son. That's why. Right? And so it is for us. As believers in Christ, we didn't win the game, as it were. But we're in a relationship with the one who did win the game. And so we get to be on the field celebrating at the end. Pastor Holdeman preached on this last Sunday morning, and it was interesting. You think of God's providence and how He works and what we're going to preach. And the morning sermon was going to fall into this so well. You remember what Paul says in Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." That's what we see in Romans. That's what we see in Genesis 7. And just like Noah's family was saved because of their relationship with him, so you will be saved, not because you're righteous, but because you're in a relationship with the one who is righteous. Well, what makes it even better, this is our final point this evening, is that God Himself ensures this will be the case. God Himself ensures this will be the case. I want us to look now at verse 16. We're told here, "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Right. Moses says here that upon entering the ark, God shut the door behind Noah and his family. And there are two things that this should make us think of. The first is that as God shut in Noah and his family, He also shut out everyone else. And so perhaps as the flood was rising, perhaps as people were beginning to realize, I should have been listening to Noah as he was preaching, they would try to get on the ark now. God says no. I gave you the 120 years to repent. I sent you the preacher. Now it's too late. The door is shut. And so now it's time for their judgment. And so too, we need to realize that when Christ returns, there are no second chances. On the day, the door of God's mercy will be shut, just like at the ark. And those who are not in the ark will be kept out, regardless of how desperately they want to be saved, from the means of God's salvation. Of course, that should lead us to ask the question, am I ready? It's going to be sudden, it's going to be severe. Am I ready? Am I in the ark, if you will? Am I united to Jesus Christ? But secondly, and this is what I want us to focus on primarily tonight, when God shut the door behind Noah and his family, He was ensuring their complete salvation. You see, by telling us that God shut the door, it's implied that this was not a door for man to open and close. This was a door that was sealed by the Lord Himself. And so as the flood waters began to rise, perhaps frighteningly so, God made sure that Noah and his family couldn't foolishly get out of the ark. As the flood waters raged and as the ark is beginning to toss and turn, God made sure that Noah and his family didn't fall out of the ark either. You see the picture here. By shutting the door, God made sure they're in the ark from the first drop of rain to the drying of the land at the end. He guaranteed that all of His people came out of the judgment safe and sound. And what's so amazing is that God continues to do that for us who are His people today in Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave it up to us to make sure we stay in the ark. He shuts us in. That is to say, He doesn't leave it up to us to make sure we keep the faith. He causes us to persevere. When one of my sons was first learning to sleep in a big boy bed, he often would come out of the room. And so, don't worry, he was safe, but we ended up locking him in the room. Because he needed to realize, for one, it's bedtime. When it's bedtime, it's bedtime. You don't come out. But also, he would often come out of the room when Ann and I were still sleeping. And being as young as he was, that was unsafe for him at the time. In a similar way, if it was up to us to stay in the ark, as crazy as it sounds, we would all jump out. Because we're prone to stray, the Bible tells us. And so to keep us safely inside, God has locked us in. He's locked the door behind us. Right, from beginning to end, God ensures our complete salvation. And he's the one who's given us the relationship with Jesus. He's also the one who ensures we remain in that relationship with Jesus. So that when the judgment comes, which it's going to, we won't be swept away in it as we deserve, but we'll be in the place of safety. And so as we go through the judgment, we'll survive it, but we'll also, and we'll talk about this more next week, come out to enjoy the new life that awaits us on the other side. Peter puts it beautifully in 1 Peter 1, 3-5, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he goes on to say, it's to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, but is reserved in heaven for you who are, what does he say? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God ensures our salvation. And one of the ways He does this, one of the ways He shuts us in the ark, if you will, is by using various means through which He fills us with His sustaining grace. And the Lord's Supper is one of them. And so as we come now to partake of the supper this evening, let us know that God is giving us a picture for us to set our eyes upon, where we see this beautiful salvation, that we're going to be saved from the judgment to come because of our relationship with the One who righteously shed His blood and broke His body. But at the same time, let us come with the knowledge base we're given here. Let us come knowing and believing that God is using this supper as one of the ways to shut the door behind us. He's using the supper to ensure that if we're united to Christ, we stay united to Christ so that we pass through the judgment. You will be saved because of your relationship with Christ. God guarantees it. And so come to the table, partaking, celebrating, enjoying in light of the knowledge that God gives us here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, it is only of your grace that anyone is saved, whether it's Noah and his family, whether it's us today. Lord, we are all children of Adam by nature. We deserve to be swept away. But Lord, how we thank you that you have sent a righteous one, even your Son, who would build the ark, if you will, by his own life, death, and resurrection. That we, whom would be given a relationship with Him by your sovereign will, would be saved and would be put inside safely in the ark. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to the table, you would help us not to forget this beautiful truth you've given us. We pray at the same time that you would heighten our experience of the supper and fill us with great joy, knowing that as we partake in faith, you are at work, God, to shut the door behind us, to keep us united to Christ, so that no matter when the judgment comes, we don't need to fear it, for we are safe in Jesus. God, we thank you for that truth. Bless it and impress it upon our hearts, we ask. Amen.